Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Si, senor. Wake up, America. It's Friday, November 4th. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air on the memorial of the Bishop St. Charles Borromeo. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's great to be with you always, especially early in the morning as we get ready for this first weekend of the month of November. On this first Friday, let's remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as we always do, along with the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines here on this Friday morning?
Well, hard to miss the election coming up. The big midterm is 4 days away now. Next Tuesday, early voting underway in many states, sometimes as early as 45 days in advance. So millions of ballots already have been cast. But just encouragement for folks to pray about it and get out there and do that. The polls tightening as far as early surveys, tightening very much in all kinds of races. And sometimes big leads for one party or the other not there anymore. The president getting out and... He was out west in Mexico and California yesterday, in Illinois today, trying his best to get out the Democratic vote, of course.
There is a number of races that are literally a toss-up. But the question, Glenn, is how much can we rely on the polls, which have been wrong so many times in years past?
Well, it depends which ones you follow. And in this really contentious political time that we live in, a lot of folks actually, kind of hesitant to tell a pollster what they really think. And so the poll that matters is the one that happens on Tuesday.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, North Korea continues to fire yet even more missiles into the sea. What's the latest, Glenn?
Well, they don't like the fact the U.S. and South Korea and Japan as well have been having joint military drills. And those have been extended now in light of the missiles that North Korea has been firing off all week long. Overnight, this last night, it's been artillery shells fired into the sea as Kim Jong-un is kind of having a little temper tantrum there, perhaps.
And, of course, the Fall Classic in the news last night in Philadelphia. The Astros' Justin Verlander finally recorded his first World Series win, and rookie Jeremy Peña led the way with three hits, including a go-ahead home run as Houston wins a Game 5 by a 3-2 final, as heard on Fox.
Instead of fly ball to left, it sends Schwarber back onto the track, hit the wall, Peña's done it again! He's given the Astros a 2-1 lead in Game 5.
Phillies down to their last out on a 3-2 pitch to Nick Castellanos. Bouncing ball to short. Peña's there, steps into the throw. Astros take Game 5. In a thriller, 3-2 the final score. And 3-2 is the series as it goes back to Houston.
And Glenn, I tell you, that rookie Peña is impressive. First rookie ever, first rookie shortstop to hit a home run in the World Series. He also made a spectacular leaping grab, so he can do it all. Verlander picking up his first win after all these years. 16 years in the majors, he's never won a World Series game, but they finally got it done. So they're one win away, the Astros, from their first World Series championship since 2017. I know you got to see the end of the game. I missed the last couple of innings. It was bedtime for this reporter.
Yeah, these World Series games are tough on early morning radio folks, but kind of powered through to the end there. And, like we said, we kind of tag off. You're the starting viewer, and I'm the closing viewer on these things, but we get it done. But some great defensive plays in the final inning there as the Phillies had the tying run on and the winning run at the plate in the bottom of the ninth. But Ryan Pressly again closed it out for the Astros. So on to Houston, and I wouldn't be surprised to see this go to seven games.
I wouldn't either. You got to win four, and anything can happen in the World Series. A little bit later on in the second hour, at the top of the second hour, Jack McKeon, the two-time National League Manager of the Year, World Series champion himself with the Marlins back in 2003, he'll be with us to give his analysis and break down the World Series for us. He is a great guy, and he knows what it's like to be an underdog and win the World Series.
Yeah, that's it's fun. You never know that, you know, the postseason is a brand new season, and these two teams have both definitely have enough gas in the tank to go all the way.
Okay, finally, I understand it's National Men Make Dinner Day. I got to laugh.
Well, you know, is it or not? I, you know, we found out this could have been yesterday, could have been today. But I think the point is, you know, do guys make dinner? Do they make dinner enough? Is it enough of a big deal to, you know, I think of my dad was always the cook on the hunting and fishing trips and things like that, and do the grilling in the summertime, you know, steaks or chicken on a Sunday afternoon. And then he switched jobs maybe the last 5 years of his career. He got home first before my mom. So he just started making dinner, and then he kind of getting a little bored, and he started digging out the Betty Crocker cookbook, and he started baking stuff as well. And, you know, he was a construction guy and not necessarily someone born in the kitchen, but it just made sense. You know, he was home first and he was hungry, so why not start dinner? How about you guys?
Well, I would say that any day that a man wants to make dinner is a good day, whether it's today, yesterday, tomorrow. Any day of the week could be man make dinner day. That would be great for any woman who wants to take a break. And you know, a lot of men are doing that. They're stepping up and they're making dinner every now and then, or maybe they're the ones that are usually making dinner. What about you, John?
Every once in a while, I will jump in and make dinner for my wife. She's got to be laughing. I know she's listening because she makes dinner 99.9% of the time, but in a pinch, I can do it. It's not my forte. That's why my lovely wife, Cindy, is the dinner maker in our home.
I find that everyone kind of has, you know, like their specialty. I sometimes, you know, if a guy is cooking, he's got like one or two dishes of his favorite thing, or that's the thing he's known for. I know my father-in-law, he's known for making tacos. So we know when he's cooking, it's going to be tacos.
I'm good for omelets in the morning. I could make a strong omelet, but dinner, I leave it in my wife's hands.
Well, you know, you could always have omelets for breakfast, John. So, if you know, get out the frying pan, maybe make some omelets tonight for the family.
All right.
Well, you guys need a frozen pizza. I know how to stick that in. No, I do a lot of grilling, too. But let's go, guys. Let's go.
All right. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah. Sure. First things first, we always start every morning in prayer, giving thanks to the Lord for all the many blessings, always through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Want to remind you that here in the month of November at Relevant Radio, we remember the holy souls in purgatory, our family and friends who have passed from this earthly life. Join us now through November 10th as we pray a special novena for your departed loved ones during daily mass at noon central, the Chapel of Divine Mercy with Drew Mariani at 3 central, and the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky at 7 p.m. central. Go to relevantradio.com/souls to submit your list of the 20 departed loved ones who need your prayers. It only takes a few moments to do it. When you submit the names of souls to be prayed for, you'll also receive reflections from our very own Father Rocky each day of the novena to help you enter more deeply into prayer. So do it this morning. Add the names of your loved ones at relevantradio.com/souls. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from 1 Corinthians 2:9. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him." St. Maria Faustina Kowalska had a miraculous vision of heaven that she recorded in her Diary of the Divine Mercy. She was privileged by God to get a glimpse of heaven. She was in heaven in the spirit, and she saw the inconceivable beauties and happiness of heaven, and then she understood St. Paul's vision about heaven. This is what our spiritual life is all about. This is what our ultimate goal is all about. It's all about getting to heaven. Let's continue to persevere in our faith and run the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus our Lord. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And always you can send us an email directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. A number if you want to be part of the program this morning. Normally our number is 888-914-9149. That number is down because of maintenance. If you'd like to join us this morning, we have a special number for you. You might want to jot it down, 847-383-1500, 847-383-1500. Now, can you believe that Thanksgiving is literally right around the corner, less than 3 weeks away? It's a time that families get together, give thanks, and have a special meal. We all know the rhyming adage, the family that prays together stays together. But how realistic is it to actually pray and eat together these days? Joining us live from downtown Manhattan in New York City is our Morning Air contributor, Redemptorist Father Bob Pagliari, to talk about giving thanks for families who pray together and eat together. Father Bob is a professor of theology and communications at St. John's University. He also writes a monthly column called Holy Homework for Catholic New York, the newspaper of the Archdiocese of New York. Good morning, Father Bob. Thanks so much for joining us once again. Great to be with you on this first Friday.
Thank you, John. Good morning, John. Good morning, Glenn. Good morning, good morning, listeners. I have to laugh, okay, John? You talk about, or you ask Glenn, you know, how confident can we be in these polls, okay? And the reason I'm laughing about that is because my article, my column this month is about the polls, okay? Not the political polls, but about what happens when families eat together, dinner, as opposed to when kids eat by themselves or on their own. Now, these are studies that were done at Harvard and other huge universities. These are quite accurate, as a matter of fact, okay? Plus or minus 3 points, I think, is about the standard deviation of error. So we can trust that what these people are saying about what happens to children and teens when they eat together with the family. And listen, it doesn't matter who's cooking. It does matter in my family because my father could not cook anything, okay, and I can't cook. I mean, when I try and boil water for eggs, the water just evaporates, so I'm absolutely hopeless, and all my taste is in my mouth. But if we get to the dinner table, and my family ate together, my mom used to say, and I write this in the article, I'm not running a hotel here, okay? When I say the supper's on the table, you come, okay, and you eat. I'm not going to...
Sounds like my wife. Accommodate. I've heard her say the same thing many, many a time. She gets quite aggravated. I know she's listening. You know, when she says, dinner is ready, and, you know, everybody's doing something, and nobody comes to the table, it drives her crazy.
Well, and it should. You know, the dinner is ready. And more importantly, and this is my point here, is that we eat together. Why? Because the kids and the teens, this really surprised me when I read this study, teens are saying that they actually enjoy eating together, and that's the time when they're most likely to communicate with their parents. So parents out there who are saying, you know, the teens, everything's fine, everything's great, and they won't talk. You know, they're on their phone or texting for hours, but I can't get them to talk. Well, yes, you can. This is when they feel, I'm talking about the teens are saying this now.
They got to take the earpiece out of their ear in order to do that.
If they can do that, or at least one of the earbuds, or however you want to, or earpods it. But yes, and if they're saying, yeah, this is the time when I'm most likely to talk with my parents, okay, I think we should pay attention to that kind of result from the study and make room for not just this table. You know, you said earlier, John, our goal is to get to heaven. Well, I think our goal here on earth should, first of all, get to the table no, regardless of who's cooking, and then get to the table of the Lord, okay? Get to the table of the Lord. So the family that eats together is the family that prays together. But let's eat, let's see all the wonderful things that can happen. And it's just absolutely amazing to me, and I'm sure it would be to our listeners too, of these wonderful things that can happen for teens and for kids when the family eats together. It's absolutely fantastic, right? So it's hugely beneficial. And actually, they say that when kids eat together in the evening with their parents, okay, they because they tend to be healthier physically, cognitively, acumen improves. The academic performance can also improve due to what? Superior nutrition happens because home cooking tends to be lower in fats, sugar, salt intake, has fewer calories, has more fruit, fiber, vegetables, and protein. So this is, we know this, huh? Why? Because if they're on their own and they run to fast food joint, none of that stuff is going to be nearly as nutritional as what mom and dad can put on the table, okay? And here's the bottom line, I think, anyway. Kids are going to have lower rates of obesity when they eat dinner together with the family than if they eat on their own. I mean, this makes perfect sense. What do you think, John?
It sounds very impressive, this study. The question that goes through my mind is, why are so many families not eating together, let alone praying together?
Right. Yeah, that is a wonderful question. It's a really, really wonderful question. And I think it's something of a chore. I mean, I'm just throwing this out there. Maybe our listeners can correct me if I'm wrong or add to this, but it's not easy. Sometimes it's easier to say, well, okay, here's some money, go and eat on your own. Or I'm too tired, both of us are working now. When I come home, just eat on your own, eat on your own time. I'm tired. That's true, and that can happen. All the more reason why. But when you look at the psychological advantages, I mean, my goodness, when I read that, I couldn't believe it. You know, less depression, less anxiety, less substance abuse, less tobacco smoking, less teenage pregnancy, improved self-esteem, and improved resilience. Now, if all of that can happen, I mean, come on. Isn't this worth the effort then, no matter how tired we come home, parents, okay? When you hear the statistics of all the good things that can happen when we eat together, then I think we can actually make that little bit of an effort to say, okay, this is going to be worth it because of all the physical and psychological advantages my kids are going to have when we sit down together, eat together, and pray together. And that's a big thing, okay? You can start the meal with grace. You can finish the meal with a prayer of thanksgiving.
Well, Father Bob, if these stats are real, this is great motivation for any family, any mom, to make sure that the kids all come to the table. Let's check in with our resident mom, our studio producer, Sarah. Sarah, what do you think?
Well, I could tell you why it's so difficult to make this a reality, because many activities that we've scheduled for ourselves and for our kids, especially depending on the age, you know, when they're little, it's a little bit easier to wrangle them up and say, okay, put the Lego down. That might be your biggest challenge. But as they get older and they're in extracurricular sports and maybe they're learning how to play the piano or karate or baseball or whatever it may be, and even the different activities we as adults have, we have a meeting this day, you know, at the parish or at the school or at work. Right. And so to try to navigate all of that, even sometimes people are going back to school to, you know, there's so many different avenues that are kind of going on that it can be an extremely challenging to try to get that to work, because maybe by the time dad gets home or mom gets home from work, it's 7 or 8 o'clock at night and man, those kids got school in the morning. So it can be quite a challenge. So I can see why it's difficult, but I know in our family, we try our very best to at least have most of the family together, if not every single family member can be together, and just try to do that as much as often. So I'm curious, in this poll or in this the findings here in the research, does it say how many days is most beneficial, or just say as often as possible? Can we try to get this done?
That's a wonderful question. Thank you, Sarah. It's actually just 3 or 4 times a week. So it doesn't have to be all 7 days of the week eating dinner together, okay? But even if you just, according to the study, just 3 or 4 times a week, okay, reduces all of these horrendous things that can happen to kids, okay, and does all the improvement things as well. So, no, it doesn't have to be every single night. But I think if we get the calendar out and say, okay, here, I agree with what you're saying. Here's the extracurricular activities. Here's the studies. Here's the parish commitments. I get it. But let's sit down together, everybody, and say, how about this day, and this day for this week? Okay, get the calendar out and circle it. Okay, we're all going to get home, and we're all going to sit down, and we're all going to have dinner together on these 3 days. The next week might be 4 days. Next week might be 2 days. Next week might be 4 days. But I think if we get the calendar out, and we do this anyway, huh? I mean, I don't know any family that doesn't have the calendar on the fridge that says, you know, when the next game is, or when the next piano lesson is, or when the next doctor's appointment is. I get that. Well, let's make this part of the calendar. That's all I'm saying. And can I just preempt myself and say, maybe this is a good time for holy homework. Get the calendar out, even if it's a calendar for 2023 or Thanksgiving night or Thanksgiving Day. Let's all eat Thanksgiving dinner together. I hope we are. Bring out the calendar. Here's the turkey. Here's the stuffing. Here's the cranberry sauce. And here's the calendar. What's the calendar?
Well, and Father, I just want to say it's not cheating if you pick lunch or breakfast, right? Those can be meals that we pray together and eat together, right?
Well, exactly. That's the whole point. That's a good point. Okay. As long as it's together, that's the opportunity. And as John pointed out earlier, take the earplugs out of your ears and let's talk. Okay. So leave the cell phone in your bedroom or on the desk or wherever.
Father Bob, you obviously have me convinced what a great benefit it is to eat as a family together, even if you only do it three or four times a week. What about praying together? One thing is saying grace, which only takes, you know, a few seconds. Right. But another thing is to gather the family. The way Father Rocky talked about when he was growing up as a family and what we see every night with the family rosary across America, that's a whole other story to get everybody together on the couch in the living room and pray the rosary.
And that's very, very true. And as I told you before, in May, my dad came home exhausted from work. I mean, he was a hard worker. He was a laborer. And he knelt down like everybody else in the dining room around the statue of Our Lady every day in May to say the rosary. And he was awake for the whole thing. He wasn't awake after that because he would sit in his lounge chair, turn on the TV, and fall asleep. Okay? A habit which I have gotten into myself. But for that time and for that moment together, I have never forgotten that. I was 6 years old. I was 5 years old. I was learning the rosary myself, and it brought the family together. So I think we have to make the time, first of all, and let's start with the grace before meals and start with Thanksgiving after meals. That's a wonderful prayer to say together and see if it can go further than that. What Mass are you going to on Sunday? What Mass are we going to? Okay. Again, a family that prays together. But let's start by eating together. That's kind of a fun thing. And then praying together, which can be just as joyous and just as you said earlier, the path to get everybody to heaven, physically, spiritually, emotionally. We can all benefit by eating together and praying together.
And again, the holy homework reminder for November, we want to do it together, eat and pray.
That's right. That's right. Get out the calendar. Mark the days, 3 or 4 days a week where we're going to eat together.
As always, it's a joy. I love being with you, Father. I really appreciate you taking the time to join us.
God bless everybody.
Many blessings to you. Father Bob Pagliari, columnist for the Catholic New York, as well as a regular contributor to Morning Air. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Catholic evangelist Omar Aguilar will be with us to talk about Pope Francis's warning that career, wealth, success after death, all of this will disappear. Stay with us as we continue with much more here on this first Friday morning on Morning Air.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Great to be with you on this first Friday morning. This past week, the Holy Father Pope Francis gave a very moving and thought-provoking message during a Mass at St. Peter's Basilica on November 2nd on All Souls Day.
Let us look upward. For we are on our way upward, while the things down here will not go up there. The best careers, the greatest achievements, the most prestigious titles and accolades, the accumulated riches and earthly gains all will vanish in a moment, and any expectations placed in them will be forever disappointed. Yet, how much time, effort, and energy we spend worrying and saddening about these things, letting the tension toward home fade, losing sight of the meaning of the journey, the goal of the journey, the infinity to which we tend, the joy for which we breathe. Let us ask ourselves, do I live what I say in the creed? I await, that is, the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
And joining us live from the Dallas area is Catholic evangelist and author Omar Aguilar, the director of liturgy for St. Cecilia Catholic Church in Dallas, Texas, to discuss what really matters on our journey to heaven. Omar is the host of several Catholic and pro-life programs on Spanish radio and television and the author of the book Latinos Católicos en los Estados Unidos, Latino Catholics in the United States. Good morning, Omar. Thanks so much for joining us once again this morning. Great to be with you here on this first Friday.
Happy Friday, John, to you and all your listeners. Great to be back.
What is your take on the Holy Father, Pope Francis, what we just heard, the best careers, the greatest achievements, the most prestigious titles and accolades, all the riches, the earthly gains, they will all vanish in a moment. It's a great reminder for all of us.
Absolutely. And basically, you know, Pope Francis is kind of giving us a challenge, right? Because obviously, yes, in this world, we want to succeed. We want to, you know, we want to live good. We want to achieve our goals. We want to find our vocations, whether that's to become a doctor, to become a lawyer, to be a firefighter, whatever it is, right? We are called also to seek holiness in everything that we do. So yes, you know, achieving wealth and being successful is part of the journey, but at the same time, it comes with the challenge. And while I was reading and when I was listening to Pope Francis in this beautiful homily that he was giving just a couple of days ago, you know, it took me back to the letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, right? The first letter to St. Paul to the Corinthians in that beautiful chapter 13, where basically St. Paul says, you know, it doesn't matter if I'm the smartest man, if I have all the power in the world, you know, if I can do everything in the world, if I don't have any love, what's the good of that? You know, what's good to me? And I think that's the challenge here, right? To look around ourselves, to look around our community, to look around our family, to look around our society, to look around our cities, to look around our country and say, okay, who am I loving, right? Because as Pope Francis was saying, right, sometimes we do compromise. Yes, I will help you, but you need to do that. Yes, I will be there for you, but you need to change this, you know, and we're always kind of compromising. And it is time for us to look at truly at the gospel and see Jesus and the way he went out and about and the way he was healing and the way he was changing people's lives and without asking them to give up anything. Because once you have truly an encounter with Jesus, you know, he doesn't have to ask us to change or to give up anything. It will come out of love. We will change out of love. And I believe, John, that that's the biggest challenge, right? Let us be honest to ourselves, let us be honest to the gospel, let us be honest to Christ in love without compromise.
Omar, you are so spot on. The message of love, I forget which saint it was that said that at the end of our lives, we need to be people of love. God will judge us based on whether or not we were people of love. So as St. Paul says, I mean, you can have it all. You can have all the virtues, but if you don't have love, you really have nothing. And I think that the Holy Father's message is very deep, and it's something that we really can meditate on.
Absolutely, you know, and for instance, let's just take today. Let's make a compromise with God. Let's say, okay, God, give me a chance today to love someone without questioning, you know, without attachment, without asking them to them to do something for me. Let me just show your love. Let me show your mercy at least once a day. And I don't know, it could be that person filling up your gas tank this morning. It could be that person at the supermarket. I don't know. It could be, you know, the person sitting next to you in the subway on your ride to work or back home. I don't know. It could be that person that is, you know, serving you at lunchtime. It's so many opportunities throughout the day that we have to love someone, to show mercy. And that's what the challenge is about. It's about to truly live up a saintly life, to really seek in every opportunity holiness, to see every opportunity to find holiness, to become a little better, to become a little more holier than the day before, than the hour before. And every day and every hour, there's a chance, there's an opportunity for us. And for us, that's a good reminder, you know. Beautiful, beautiful homily by Pope Francis, given particularly in All Souls Day, right? The day that we pray for deceased, for those that are no longer with us. But at the same time, it's a good reminder that that's where we're heading. That's at the end of the day, there's heaven for us, waiting for us. And so that's a good reminder that we need to start also be working on that, not settle for less, not settle for just early things, you know, which are good. We need them. But at the same time, they're not the end goal. The end goal is always and will always be heaven. And that's what we need to aim for.
Absolutely. No one knows the day or the hour, the words of our blessed Lord Jesus. And I think the Holy Father's message for us here that we're talking about this morning is extremely relevant here in this month of November, the month in which we remember our loved ones, the souls that are in purgatory. A reminder that death will come and everything is going to go away. Do you think that this message, this reality is something that's on the minds of people today when people are just so busy, you know, with the hustle bustle and their careers? It's so easy to forget about what it's really all about.
Sadly, I'm going to say that yes, that definitely is something that we don't keep close to our hearts, because once again, as you just said, John, you know, we're so busy, the up and down, the, you know, the running around, that I need to wake up, I need to go to work, I need to do this, I need to go to the gym, I need to go to dinner, I need to also many things. I'm planning where I'm going out to vacations and all these different things that sadly we end up forgetting the bigger prize, right? That we end up forgetting the end goal once again, you know, that sadly we end up forgetting that this is not it. As beautiful as it is, as challenging as it is, as complicated as it can be, this is not it. The end goal is heaven. And sometimes we lose sight of that because we get so caught up in the moment. We get so caught up in our own activities. So this is a good reminder. And as we, you know, we go through the month of November, then we'll have in a couple of weeks, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving. And then obviously we are going to walk into the Christmas season, Advent and all of that. All of these, the end of the year for us Christians, for us believers, for us Catholics, is also a good time to start anew, to refresh who we are, to figure out what is it that God is calling us to do, you know, to start and walk again that beautiful journey that is called life. But once again, keeping our eyes always in the goal, which is heaven. And how do we achieve that? By truly, truly loving one another, by, you know, taking care of the neighbor. It could be, once again, in small acts. Some of us are able, thanks be to God, and have the possibilities to do big things, right? But some of us, we cannot. Some of us, we don't have the means or the ways to do big things. But all of us can do, all of us can give love, all of us can show mercy to one another.
Omar, can you share with us here briefly a few suggestions on how we can keep an eye on the ultimate goal, which is getting to heaven, growing in that relationship with our Lord Jesus?
I guess one of the first things that definitely all of us need to do is to take a moment and ask God, you know, what is it that I'm doing? Is it everything okay that I'm doing? And then we can look around. First of all, start with those closer to you, with your kids, with your wife, with your spouses, with your relatives, with your family members. You know, have you reached out to them? Have you talked to them? Have you give them any kind of love? You know, and then obviously look around your community, your church, your parish, you know, your neighborhood, and is there anything you can do out of love? You know, that it's not going to be something that you're just going to do because you know them, because they, you know, that they're going to be thankful to you. But look beyond that. What is it that I can do for someone that truly needs the help? Someone that I can truly help? You know, maybe it's a stranger. Maybe someone is someone that you're never going to see again, because that is the challenge, to be like Jesus, you know, to walk around the towns and the villages and the communities and just be and do good.
On Fridays, we remember the passion and crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great opportunity to meditate on the cross and also spend some time in front of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Final minute, your thoughts.
Oh, absolutely. What a better way to start all of this, right? That go and spend a few minutes before Jesus and just open your hearts, open your ears, open your mind, open yourself to his message, and be attentive and be listening, and do not be afraid to follow whatever it is he's asking you, because at the end of the day, he knows better, and all he wants is for us to be with him.
Well, Omar, I really appreciate you taking the time to be up bright and early with us here this morning to reflect on this powerful reminder from the Holy Father. I mean, you can have it all. You can have career. You can have wealth. You can have all the success. You could be a millionaire. If you don't have Christ, if you don't have faith, you have nothing. So thanks again. Really appreciate it.
Thank you, John. Have a blessed Friday.
Many blessings to you. Catholic evangelist Omar Aguilar, the author of the book Latino Católicos en los Estados Unidos. Coming up after a short break, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, the Bishop of the Diocese of Reno, will look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance. Don't change that dial. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for this Sunday, the 32nd Sunday in Ordinary Time, comes from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 38. Some Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came forward and put this question to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife and raise up descendants for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married a woman but died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and likewise all the seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Now at the resurrection, whose wife will that woman be? For all seven had been married to her." Jesus said to them, "The children of this age marry and remarry, but those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like angels, and they are the children of God, because they are the ones who will rise. That the dead will rise, even Moses made known in the passage about the bush, when he called out, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob,' and he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." And time now to dive in for a deeper look at that Gospel reading out of Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 38 for the 32nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. We do that with the Bishop of Reno, Nevada. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg joins us each and every week. Always great to have you along, Bishop Muggenberg.
And good to be here, Glenn.
Well, the Sadducees were those who, you know, they had definite thoughts about life and the afterlife. And as we look at their role and thoughts in the Bible, gets us thinking about what the afterlife is like and how the rules apply or don't to what we know and what we think we know.
Yeah, and one of the things to remember about the Sadducees is that they were one of the three primary religious groups during the time of Jesus, but they were a group that was defined based upon a very narrow acceptance of Scripture. Namely, they only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament as being Scripture, and those books are called the Torah or the Law or the Pentateuch. And because they only accepted the first five books to be authoritative scripture, they would not accept any teachings that were not contained clearly within those books. And that, of course, includes the resurrection of the dead and angels. And so as a result of that, they considered belief in the resurrection to be absurd.
And we think of that today as how sad. How sad that was
there. Yeah, their yeah. You know, of course, there is that classic joke that says that the Sadducees are the ones who don't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they're sad, you see. But anyway.
Very good. Very, very good. We have
couldn't resist.
Sunday school humor to go with last week's Sunday school song about Zacchaeus.
So yes.
We're in good shape here, teaching all ages as we enjoy hearing those little kids calling into the Family Rosary across America or to the Patrick Madrid Show as well. But as we continue with Bishop Muggenberg, looking at the gospel reading this week. And the question really that the Sadducees ask about marriage in the afterlife, is it as much an actual question about that, or again, one of those quizzes for our Lord?
Well, what they're really trying to do is they're presenting a classic scenario which they felt rendered any belief in the resurrection to be absurd, because, of course, they give this example in which seven brothers marry the same woman, and so, of course, in the resurrection, whose husband will she be? Whose wife will she be? And so Jesus answers it in a way that really challenges their perspective, not so much on this issue, but on life itself. You know, Jesus points out to them that the institutions of this world are temporary, but rather it is eternal life that is real and that is unchanging and eternal. So rather than basing our beliefs on what is a temporal reality, we need to look to the eternal realities first and foremost, and then interpret our temporal realities in light of the eternal realities. So that's why Jesus points to heaven. He points to the reality that, you know, in heaven, that people live forever. And as a result of that, we don't need institutions that are designed to perpetuate and procreate human life because of the reality of death. There is no death in heaven. And therefore, those institutions of marriage and children are no longer eternal realities.
On our various apologetics shows, we have no shortage of questions about practical matters. Will my pet be there? Will my spouse be there? Things like that. And so often the answers then given are heaven bigger, better, greater than we can imagine. And, you know, to maybe not even be worrying about things, much of what we might worry about, certainly on a day-to-day basis here.
True. You know, what we believe about heaven is that we experience the fullness of communion with God and with others as members of the body of Christ. Right now, our ability to experience that fullness of communion is very limited by time, by space, by our own imperfections. And so our love for others tends to be focused on really a few people in our lives. But in heaven, that won't be true. The love of God perfects us. The love of God frees us. The love of God unites us. And the love of God brings us into such a profound communion, not just with God, but also with all the members of his body, that we can't possibly even imagine what that's like right now.
Do we limit God by trying to figure out what heaven must be like, this or that?
Especially, we limit God, especially when we try to define heaven based on our earthly reality and our earthly experience. And that's what Jesus is trying to correct with the Sadducees, is he wants them to accept what God reveals and to not require that God's revelation fit within their very narrow worldview. And that's what they were trying to do. You know, they were basically saying revelation ended with the five books of Moses, and that's it. And Jesus is trying to help them understand that, you know, they have closed themselves off to what God wants to reveal in the resurrection of the dead and in Jesus himself. And because of that, they will always attempt to impose their limited faith rather than receive the revelation of full faith.
Can this be another good reading for us, Bishop Muggenberg, in terms of getting us to focus what we're doing in the here and now and how that relates to eternity, in terms of are we kind of wasting our time on things that aren't really going to matter for eternity? Certainly there are some occasions for that, but in this day and age might be pretty easy to drift into thinking and doing things that will not be related to a positive outcome for eternity.
And we spend a lot of time every day doing that, don't we? We allow so much of our lives to actually be defined by death when we think about it. And, you know, whenever we believe that we have to be rewarded in this life, that the unjust have to be punished in this life, whenever we believe that, you know, we have to enjoy and experience everything now because once we die, that's the end of it. Anytime we believe those things, we're actually allowing our life to be defined by death. And that's what Jesus doesn't want us to do as disciples. He wants our life to be defined by eternity, eternal life with him. And when we live for eternity, then the day-to-day hardships we face pale in comparison to the great reality that awaits us. It gives us greater patience. It helps us maintain proper values. It helps establish our priorities. You know, and so keeping our vision set on eternal life with God is what will help us keep everything else in perspective. St. Teresa of Avila had a very wonderful statement, by the way. She said that all of the sufferings that we experience in this life, our worst sufferings, are only going to seem like one night in a bad hotel compared to eternity. And that, you know, that was the way in which she kept her own difficulties and sufferings in perspective. And it allowed her to maintain a good humor, a great charity for those who had offended her, and a great zeal for souls.
We just don't talk about that enough, I think. I mean, certainly officially with the readings as we are today, but culture is not thinking that way. Culture driven maybe by shareholders and managers that are looking to the next quarter's numbers. And so the work world gets driven by what's going on now. And, you know, we're taught to get what we can while we can. But here, if we realize eternity, if we don't get to that pilgrimage trip location we were always hoping for, well, much better awaits with not just the ground these people walked on, but Lord willing, communing with himself.
Very true. In fact, we used to have an expression in at least some parts of the country or different cultures whereby people would just say, save it for heaven. Hmm. And what that meant was, it's okay. It's okay if you don't have everything and experience everything in this life. Save something for heaven. And hopefully that's freeing for us. You know, today we talk about the fear of missing out, FOMO.
Yes.
And that really drives a lot of people to believe that somehow their life will be incomplete unless they have and experience everything that everyone else has and experiences. And that just creates an endless cycle of addictive pursuits, you know, of false fulfillments. And that's living a life defined by death. Jesus doesn't want us to do that. He tells us there's eternity. Live for eternity, and it will help keep this life in perspective.
Maybe just one item on that bucket list, that item being heaven, huh? Thank you so much for the great reflection this week, Bishop Muggenberg. If you'd be so kind as to wrap us up with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who created us for eternal life with him, always grant us that perspective that keeps everything else in balance as we strive to achieve that goal that God wants us to have. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Searching for a Vessel. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be the best. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Here, here, cried the vessel. I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, called the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows my contents so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood. Polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you use me for fruit, not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who's narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who's big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor the one who displays his contents so proud. Not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it and filled it that day. Spoke to it kindly, there's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour into you. From 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Really appreciate it. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, two-time National League Manager of the Year and World Series champion Jack McKeon will join us to talk about the 2022 World Series and his journey of faith. Mary Helen Fiorito will tell us about a new report on the impact of the Dobbs case resulting in abortion declines. Plus, Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, will be with us to discuss why Catholic parishes struggle to get volunteers. So stay with us, America. There's much more to come in the final hour of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.